everyone. Morning. Since we are beginning a number of weeks where you will be discussing war and battles, I decided to speak to you today on battle strategy. See, when you look through Tanakh, you see lots of different types of battles. You see miraculous battles. You see battles where you hear almost nothing about them. We just seem to win, but we don't know how. We see trick strategies. We see warriors. We see so many different things. And the question that we have to ask is, why? Why sometimes do we get a miracle? Why sometimes do we not? Why sometimes do we try to trick the enemy and sometimes we just walk right in? When is it that we use the different battle strategies that we have? With using this information, I want to then go to this week's Parsha, the battle of, or the war really, of the four and five kings, and see what we can take from this message. There are a number of different types of strategies, and I want to go in an order, as you see on your source sheet, from greatest to, I would say, the least great. The greatest would be what I would call the ideal battle. What makes it ideal? If you take a step back and think for a second, what would be ideal? Ideal would be we have a strong leader. God is on our side. Not only that, the people have full faith in God and the leader. And therefore, what we are able to do is walk right in and win this battle. There is no fear of anything. We fully believe we are going to win. Because we got that leader, and we have God on our side. This type of battle takes place numerous times in the Pesukim. However, what's interesting, it's not the battles that we know so much about, because again, it's lacking detail, so they're not fun stories to tell. But really, these are the most ideal battles that we have. One of them, or an example of them, which I'll touch upon now but really discuss later, is the one coming up in this week's Parshas, Parshas Lech Lecha, which is the Battle of the Four and Five Kings, or the War, I should say, of the Four and Five Kings, where Abraham, in Source 1, shows up somehow, and the next thing we know, Vayakem, Vayirdafem, Atchova, he hits them, they start running away, we chase them, they're gone, and Abraham wins. Very ideal. We don't know how he did it. We don't know what happened. All we know is he showed up and the whole war changed and now the four kings are losing instead of winning and it's all over. I want to get back to this at the end, so I want to move forward. The next time something like this occurs is in the time of Moshe. But the war that we know about Moshe is Paro and Mitzrayim. That gets all the glory. But that's not the battle I'm talking about. It's when he fights against Sihon and Og, at the very, very end. Because by the end of the Moshe story, we know we got God on our side, we're about to enter into Eretz Yisrael, and we know we have the strongest leader ever. Moshe has proven himself over and over again, and therefore when we get to these battles at the very end of his life, there is no details to them at all. If you look at Source 2, Sihon says we can't go into his land, we can't walk through. So the next thing we know is they come out to battle against us, Pasuk Chavdalin, Vayakehu, always look where I bolded, we hit them, Vayakehu Yisrael Eficharev, Vayirashis Artso. It's all over. We hit them, we get their land, we move on. Psukim later, we do the same to Og Melech HaBashan. We come in, we win, it's over. No details at all. It's ideal. We don't need anything. We just need to walk in. So too, we have a battle like this in the time of Yoshua. Now, Yoshua, again, all the fanfare, all the glory goes to the beginning of the Sefer, Yericho, Ai, we know these stories. We're going to get to them in a few minutes. But that's not what I would call ideal. Ideal is the center of the Sefer, where we have a perek like I gave you here in Source 3, Perek Yud, where we just go from place to place. We walk in, we win. We move on. Next place. We walk in, we win. And the psukim go this way. I just gave you a small sampling. We walk in, I just picked the location, Lachish. The next thing we know, Vayokaduha, we conquer it. Vayomahu, Vayakul, Ificharu, we hit it with our sword. That's Kol Nefesh, Asher Bad, that's it, we destroy it. And then we move on to the next place. Why is this ideal? Because at this point in Sefer Yoshua, we all know Yoshua is an incredible leader. We have full faith in Yoshua, full faith in God. We walk in, we don't need anything. We just need to walk in and win. This happens again, but not often in our history, sadly. We can see it again with Otniel. Otniel's our first shofet. If you look at Sefer Shoftim as a whole, there is so much detail per shofet as to what occurs during their time. Right? Devorah gets 2 prakim, Gidon gets a whole bunch, Yiftach, Shimon, tons and tons of detail. Otniel, our very first shofet, gets 2 psukim. That's it. That's all we know. Look at the psukim with me and you see why. Vatehiyalav, source 4. Vatehiyalav Ruach Hashem. He is Ruach Hashem. God is with him. No problem. Vayishpodet Yisrael. He's one of the only shoftim, besides Devorah, who is the judge, who is the shofet, before he wins a battle. He doesn't have to prove himself. The people already chose him. He's judging the people. He's the brother of Kalev. The people know him. He is the established leader. And therefore, here's the detail we get. Vayetzei l'melchama, vayetein Hashem biyado. He goes out to war. He wins. It's over. He wins over Kushan Rishathaim. And that's all we know about Tzniel. It's ideal. We're in an ideal time, and therefore, we win. Last but not least is David, but once again, it's not the stories we all know. It's this hidden parak that if you find it, it's like so incredibly cool, because it tells us how awesome David was. This is later on. David's the established king of all of Bnei Yisrael, and we have this parak in source 5. He goes, just look where I bold it. Vayach David et ha-plishtim, vayach niim. He kills the plishtim, and he subdues them. Next pasuk, vayach et Moab. He kills Amoab. Gimel, vayach David is Hadadezer. Rachav Melsova. Then we continue. Vayach David ba'aram. I mean, just nation after nation after nation. Walks in, kills them all. Concluding, Vayashah Hashem es David b'chol asher halach. Hashem saves David anywhere he goes. He walks, we win. And that's the end of the battle. Again, when do we have this? In an ideal time. Ideal leader. Ideal situation. People have full faith. We can do this. I apologize. Do you have source 6? I hope I'm not a number off. Moving along, you'll believe me. Look in Perek, Chet, and Shmuel. The next type of battle, is that what you have next? The miraculous battle? Okay, we're on page again. Is the miraculous battle. We normally would have thought when a miracle comes, that's ideal. But realize if now we're going to look at it again, that's not as ideal. It certainly is amazing, but it's not as ideal as what I would call the ideal battle. Why do I need a miracle? In all the miracle situations, we have an ideal leader. We have a strong leader. We also have God on our side because clearly he's doing the miracle. We win this battle too. But what we're lacking in every case is a little bit of emunah, a little bit of faith. Most of the time it's a faith in the leader. Sometimes it's even a problem of emunah with Hashem. Are we going to win this war? And every single time we have a miracle, it's because God wants to make sure that we build on our emunah. That all of a sudden now we believe in him and we believe in the leader. And these are all the battles we know. But now let's look at them from a different perspective. Moshe. We don't have to go through those miracles. We know them. We have the Makos. We have Kriyas Yamsov. Those are huge miracles. Why do we need them? Why didn't Moshe walk in, say to Paro, we're leaving, and walk out? Well, God couldn't have done that. God couldn't have let us. Of course he could have. Why did we need the miracles? Well, let's look at the Psukim together, which I hope is now your source 6. When Moshe is told that he is supposed to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, Moshe says, "Vehein lo yaminu li." They are not going to believe me. "Velo yishma'u b'kol," they're not going to listen to me. Now this makes sense. Who's Moshe? He left Mitzrayim years ago. He's been living in Midian. He comes back and he says, "I'm taking you out." Why should they believe him? Why should they have any faith in him at all? And therefore, when he comes, they don't really listen to him. As soon as he goes to Paro, and Paro says, "No way," also not listening to Moshe, the Jewish people turn on Moshe and they scream at him. In the next pasuk, "Vayomer aleihem, Yirei Hashem aleichem, vayishpot asher vashem esrachenu b'nei Paro b'nei avadav." Let's You, God should judge you. You turned on us. You made them all do worse things to us. They yelled at Moshe. So then Moshe gets upset and doesn't know what to do. And the next thing we see, the pasuk tells us, "Velo shamu al Moshe." They don't listen to him. We have a problem. We have a strong leader, and we know Moshe is going to become probably the best leader we ever had. Not probably. The best leader we ever have. But on the other hand, nobody knows it yet. So we are nervous. Not only that, the Jewish people doubt that God is actually about to come back to save them. They know there's a Hashem that seems very clear in the Psukim, but why now, right? It's been 210 years. Why do we believe now is the time? So then Moshe has to go through a whole education with the Jewish people, source 7. Vayomer Oy Elokim al Moshe. Reintroduce me, please, to the people. Ko Tamar al Bnei Yisrael. Hashem Elokei Avotecha. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, I'm coming. Introduce me back to them. God of the forefathers, I'm coming to save them. So Moshe needs the miracles. He needs the miracles to prove God is coming. God is coming to save you, and I'm the chosen person who's going to do it. So he does little miracles, right? And he makes the water turn to blood. He puts his hand in his coat and it turns to saras. He puts a stick on the ground, it turns to a snake. And what we see is source 8 that starts to help. They start to believe him. But until we have the Makos, and until Kriyas Yamsuf, there's not full faith. We're worried. And to create this chosen nation, and to create Am Yisrael walking out of Mitzrayim, we need full Amuna. Comes these miracles, the miraculous war against Paro and Mitzrayim. Source 9, we all know, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo. That's why we need the miracles, to build the Amuna. We now believe in God and Moshe, his servant. Moshe is supposed to be our leader. And this is what happens time and time again with the miracles. It's not because God's loving us right now and just wants to give us a miracle for the sake of giving us a miracle. It's because he loves us, sure. But he needs to push us a little bit further in our faith. Our faith in our leader or our faith in him. And this happens again now. Let's get back to those famous battles of Yehoshua. In the very beginning, as we all know, the walls of Jericho tumbling down, there are songs like that, right? Big miracle! Why do we need such a miracle? The reason why we need that miracle is because we are terrified. We are terrified because the greatest leader we ever had just died. And now this other guy, Yehoshua, who has been the Misharet Moshe, who's been following Moshe around, who was chosen by God, has taken over. But we are scared. Not only are we scared, he's scared. And I think we've discussed this before. Source 10. How many times God says, or the Jewish people say to Yehoshua, Chazak v'amatz, be strong. I gave you all the psukim. We're not going to read them all. Chazak v'amatz, he is terrified. Not only that, source 11, they turn to Yehoshua, Reuven, Gad, and Chazi, Shev, and Menashe, and they make a slight threat to him. They say, don't worry, Yehoshua, we'll listen to you. Pasuk Yudayim, where I bolded. Kechol asher shamanu Moshe kei nishma elecha. We'll listen to you like we listened to Moshe. Rak yihyeh Hashem alokecha imach kasher haya in Moshe. If you prove that God is with you the way he was with Moshe, says Mesudas David, we're not going to listen to you if you don't prove it. You have to prove it to us. So comes miracles, because that is the way we prove to people that a leader is chosen and that God is with that person. Comes Kriyas HaYarden, the big miracle of the splitting of the sea, to mimic the one of Moshe. I believe I've given you a shir on this a few years ago, splitting of the seas in Tanakh, right? Comes to mimic that. And then comes source number 12, that helps. Vayom hahu gidel Hashem et Yehoshua b'nei kol Yisrael v'yeru atok hasher yeru at Moshe. The miracle helps, it changes the way they look at Yehoshua, and they look at him like Moshe. Not only that, the people around them get scared. Source 13, Vayimas levavam v'lo hayabam od ruach mipnei b'nei Yisrael. The non-Jews around them start to get scared. This guy is like Moshe, we're in trouble. But the pressure is on for that first battle. Because if we lose that battle, it's all over. We're all going to turn on Yehoshua. And everybody is waiting. What's that first battle going to be? Because that's going to cement if we believe in Yehoshua or not. So comes the battle of Jericho. And a miracle occurs. The wall falls down. Source 14, what is the result? Vayehi Hashem et Yoshua, Vayehi Shamo b'chol ha'aretz. Hashem is with Yoshua, and everybody knows it. The miracle comes to tell us Yoshua is the next leader. Believe in Yoshua. After that, so skip I for a moment, we can have the ideal battles of us just walking in with full faith, because now we believe in Yoshua. We have two other Yoshua stories that I just want to touch upon, because they're kind of a mixture of the ideal and the miracle battle. One is the War of Amalek, which is, I did not know you were going to be hearing about this morning, so that fits together so nicely. Where, if you look at the psukim, which I gave you in Source 15, which I'm assuming you read, I wasn't here, but is the battle of Moshe and Yoshua against Amalek. And the psukim split between an ideal type battle and a miracle battle. We have Yoshua who's fighting the war. He's walking in and he's winning, right? And that's the more ideal type of way. And then we have the Moshe who's adding in the miracle of the hands up and the hands down. And the psukim split between the two. Why is it that we have this pull? We've left Mitzrayim. We had Kriyas Yamsuf. We had the Makos. What do we need a miracle for? We need it because earlier in the psukim, if you look at Source 16, stop me if I'm incorrect with your sources again, but Source 16, the story right before the war against Amalek, we have a dip in our faith. The story of Masa and Meribah. And we turn to Moshe and we question him. And we say to him again in the bolded, Lama zelitanu mimitzrayim, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? Why did you take us out to kill us here? And the very end, the pasuk tells us they tested not just Moshe, but God too. Va'al nesotam et Hashem le'mor hayesh Hashem b'kribenu min'ayin. Is God really with us or not? We don't know. A dip in our emunah. So comes along Hashem and says, yes, we're kind of in that situation. We're supposed to be able to just walk in and kill our enemy. But I see, we can't have that type of battle. We need a miracle again. I need to bring the emunah back again. Comes along Moshe with the hands in the air. Believe in God, and he will save you. And that is the battle of Amalek. So too, when it comes to Yoshua, we have another humongous miracle in the time of Yoshua, which is the war against Gibeon. Now, Gibeon already is later in Yoshua. We should not need miracles anymore. Why are we having miracles in this time? The story of Gibeon is an interesting one. We are not fighting against the other nations in Canaan because they're attacking us. They're attacking Gibeon. The background to the story is the people of Gibeon come to Yoshua. They live in Eretz Israel. And they pretend they live far away. They make themselves all dirty. They make themselves look like they just went on the longest journey ever. And they come to Yoshua and they say, we recognize you, we recognize God, and we don't live in Eretz Israel, so make a peace treaty with us. And Yoshua says, well, if you don't live in Eretz Israel, I have no command to kill you, so sure, no problem. And then he finds out, no, they live right there in Eretz Israel, and he has just messed up. So what happens? There's a fear. There's a dip in the emunah. There's an, oh no, am I going to be in trouble now because I did something I wasn't supposed to do? I made a treaty with someone who lives in Eretz Israel. Source 17, God has to say to Yoshua, don't worry, Alti Rameham, don't be scared. You're going to be okay. Comes along the battle, and the battle really is not miraculous. It's really pretty normal, except God adds in some barad from the sky. We got a little bit of miracles here to boost Yoshua, don't worry, you're okay. But then comes Yehoshua and says to Hashem, I want a bigger miracle. I want something bigger. Yehoshua felt this need of having something, a huger statement to the Jewish people, to himself, God is with us. So he asks Hashem, Shemesh b'Givon Dom, stop the sun. But what we are seeing here is, in history, we didn't need the miracle now. God didn't feel a need to give us a huge miracle. We were good. We all believed. We were all on pace. But Yoshua said, I feel a need for it, and God listens. So that's why it's a little bit out of order here. We shouldn't have had a miracle in this situation, but as the pasuk tells us, last pasuk of that source, Lo hayakayom hahu lefanav achra l'shmo Hashem b'kol ish, hi Hashem necham liYisrael. Hashem listened to Yoshua. It wasn't that Hashem was going to do it. Yoshua asked, but it was to prove, ki Hashem necham liYisrael. God is the one fighting for us. Let's move on to our next category. So we know now we have a miracle. When we have an ideal leader, a strong leader, God is on our side, but we have a little bit of a lack of faith, and normally a lack of faith in the leader, which then gets fixed by a miracle. When do we use a trick? When do we come up with a genius strategy to kill out our enemy? If we look through Tanakh, we got lots of them, and we have very clever ideas. It always comes up in a very similar situation. When we have a tremendous disadvantage, we either have no strong leader at all, or even sometimes when we have a strong leader, we need a trick because we've just lost a battle. We just lost. Our spirits are down. The people don't believe in themselves anymore because we just lost. Or we don't have a good leader, so we are really feeling we are going to lose. Now, a miracle would help in this case, but we can't rely on miracles. We don't know when those are coming. So therefore, what we come up with is a really cool trick. Let's see some of these tricks in our history, which are really fantastic. The first time we see it is in Source 18, which is another Yoshua story. It's the story of the battle against Ai. Now, the reason why we need a trick here is because the first time we fight Ai, we lose. And we lose because, not because we're not strong enough, and not because Yoshua is not a great leader, but because somebody messes up. A man named Achan from Sheva Yehuda takes from the shalal, from the loot of Yericho, which we were commanded not to take. We were supposed to burn it completely. He takes it. And because of that, Hashem gets very angry. We lose our next battle against Ai. 36 people are killed. What is the result? The result is Source 18, and where I bolded again, Vayamas levav ha'am vayhi lamayim. Our hearts melt. It's like water. We are terrified. God promised we go into Eretz Yisrael, and we fight people of Canaan, and we'll win. There's not going to be, there's no loss. No one's going to die. We're just going to win. And here we went, and we lost. We are terrified. We don't want to move any further. Yoshua understands from Hashem, because Hashem tells him so, it's because we messed up and it's because of Achan. They kill Achan. They get rid of the person who makes the mistake. Pasuk Chavav, again where I bolded, Vayashav Hashem Echaran Apal, Hashem's no longer angry. Which now means we can walk in and win, because now there's no reason we should lose. The problem is, we're scared. We are scared. The people don't want to walk back in because we just lost. So we feel a discomfort here, a fear. So what does Yoshua do? What does God tell him to do? He tells him to do a trick. If you look at Source 19, Hashem says to Yoshua, "Al tira al techa, don't be scared. Now you're going to win." And he gives him the plan, which I bolded at the end, "Simlacha orev la'ir me'achareh," make an ambush. In Source 20, I gave you the psukim that tells the plan. I'm going to say it outside though. What they did is as follows, really very, very cool trick. They send the army back into Ai. I think, ha, they're coming again for battle number two. They all hyped up. We're so strong, we killed them out the first time. And the Jewish people make them fall into that trap of believing that to be true. And the Jewish people they come in, and they're, oh no, we're scared, and they start running away. And the people of Ai say, oh, we're winning again. And they start chasing after them. But what the people of Ai don't know is that an ambush is sitting right outside the city. So as the Jewish people are pretending, oh, we're terrified, and we're running away, and the soldiers of Ai are chasing after them, what they have now done is gotten all the soldiers out of the city. So the ambush now goes into the city, burns it to the ground. Now, as they're chasing the Jewish people, they don't see that their city is being burnt until the Jewish people stop. When Yoshua sticks his kidon in the sky, that's the signal. They stop running, turn around. And the soldiers of Ai say, what's going on? And they look and there is flames going to the sky. Their city is burning. And now the ambush is done burning the city, comes to chase after the soldiers. And as I always like to say, my kids like it, the sandwich. And we squish them to pieces. It's a genius plan and we win without a problem. This renews the faith of the people in themselves. And now we can go on and say for Yoshua for our ideal battles. The second time we see a very cool trick is in the story of Gidon, which is one of our Shoftim, in the battle against Midian. And that's in Source 21. Here, the disadvantage that we have is so incredibly clear. Look at the pasuk with me. V'ta'az yad Midian al Yisrael b'pnei Midian asu lahem b'nei Yisrael min harot asher b'harim v'etam me'arot v'etam mesudot. We are hiding. We are hiding because Midian is so strong. We are in caves. We are in forts. We are terrified. They're destroying our land completely. And again, where I bolde k'day arbel larov, they are so much. They're like locusts. That's how much they are. We have no leader. It's the time of Shoftim. And God chooses this time Gidon. What do we know about Gidon? Basically nothing. He says, I'm from Manasseh, from a poor family. Nobody knows me. I'm not a leader. I'm a nobody. And therefore, over and over again, he says to God, give me a sign. Give me another sign. I'm so scared. We're not going to win. I don't know what I'm doing. Not only that, God does not let him take a big army with him. He makes him bring his army down to a tiny number of 300 soldiers. So here we are. We're against an army, thousands. We have a person who has no clue how to lead us. And we have an army of 300 people. If this is a disadvantage, I don't know what else. Comes Gideon and says, what am I going to do? He needs a trick. His trick is genius once again. And his trick goes as follows. He says, we're going to take advantage of the fact that we have a very small number. What can a small number do? A small number can sneak in the middle of the night and scare. A big army can't do that. But in order for this to work, I can't just sneak in. That's not so great, because then they wake up and they're thousands and they'll kill us. I have to make them believe that our army is thousands upon thousands of people, even though we are only 300 people. So what does he do? He gives every single one of these 300 soldiers a shofar and a pitcher with a lantern inside. And basically what they're going to do is every single person, once they sneak in, is going to blow the shofar. Why does that make a difference? Because normally in battle, only the general gets a shofar. So every noise of a shofar, you assume there's 1,000 or more soldiers that goes along with that shofar. So now they sneak in the middle of the night, they blow 300 shofar, they start breaking the pitchers, and the army goes nuts because how did thousands upon thousands of soldiers just sneak in while we were sleeping? They have no idea what's going on. They all start killing each other, as the Pasuk says, and we end up winning this battle. Genius trick needed because we have a tremendous disadvantage in this war. Next story of a trick strategy, which is very similar, so we don't have to go in such detail, is the war against Binyamin. Here again, we have the horrible episode of Pilegesh Bageva, which is a horrible, horrible story. And we have the rest of Am Yisrael coming to fight against the tribe of Binyamin to take revenge on the fact of what Binyamin did to this woman. And in this war, we should win. We're in the right. They messed up. We're coming, no problem. And then what happens in the Pesukim is we lose. And then we lose again. And when we lose big. The first battle, we lose 22,000 people. The second battle, we lose 18,000 people. We lose more soldiers than they even have. It doesn't make any sense. The people are down. They're feeling a disadvantage. We need a trick. And what they do is actually very clever. They take the trick from Yoshua, and they do it again. They do the ambush, and they pretend they're losing, and they sandwich them. Again, when we are at a disadvantage, we need a trick, not because we'll lose otherwise. God told us we were going to win this battle. We need a trick to bring up our spirits so that we feel that we are going to win. Last but not least, I want to bring down a battle of Shaul. Shaul HaMelech becomes the king. And when he becomes the king, we're not so enthralled by him. And it's kind of his fault in some ways. First of all, Shmuel's fault. He gives lots of speeches about how we shouldn't have had a king to begin with. Then, if you look at Source 25, when we finally pick him out of the lottery, Hu Nechbal HaKelem, he's hiding in a closet. Not so inspiring as a king. Not only that, the next pasuk, V'gam Shaul halach lebeito givasa, he goes home. He doesn't even stay to become the king. So the reaction of the people is, they're not so thrilled. Pasuk av zayin u'bnei blial amru, mayu she'en yuzet, what, this guy? He's not going to save us. Who is this guy? Why does he think he's going to be our king? And this is the situation we are in. All of a sudden comes a problem. The people of Yavesh Gilad, the tribe of Manasseh, are in trouble. Nahash HaAmoni comes and wants to attack them. And sadly, the Jewish people say, we don't care. We're not going to help you. And Shaul gets mad. So Shaul sends a threat, Source 26. And he says, he chops up an animal into 12 pieces, very disgusting, sends a piece to all the tribes with the following message, if you don't go out to battle, ko yaseh lebakaro, I will do this to your animals. Comes the Jewish people to battle. Not because they believe in Shaul, because they're scared. And now comes this battle that's about to take place. And the result of the battle, Source 27, is everybody comes to recognize Shaul as the king. Shmuel says, let's go, v'nitchadesh sham hamalucha, Source 27. Let's renew him again. Let's anoint him again. The first time didn't really take so well. And the ending, v'yismach sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael, everyone's happy with Shaul. What took place in between? He won this battle through a trick. What was the trick? Genius. He says to the people of Yavesh Gilad, pretend you are giving in. What was Nachash Amoni? What did he say to them? He said, either we're going to kill you and you should fight us, or give in to us, tell us you're going to be our slaves, and to prove that to us, poke out your right eye. Not a very good option. So Shaul says to them, tell him, yes, we're giving in. Yeah, we wave the white flag. We're giving in. We're going to poke out our eyes. Come to take us. And Nachash says, okay, well, that's easy. I don't need to send a very big army. I'll send a small one. I'm not fighting anyone. I'm just walking in. So comes Nachash with a very small army. But what's waiting for him? Yehoshua with 300,000 soldiers. Quite a trick. Shaul, did I say that? Shaul. And of course we win. And that inspires the people. Shaul is supposed to be our leader. Now we have a strong leader, and that lasts for a bit of time. So what we see here is trick strategy is not when the leader feels like having a trick, but it's when we're at a disadvantage. So the people need one. They need one to inspire them to get out into that battlefield. But if we move along here, we'll see that there are times where a trick is not good enough. Where the people are so terrified we're going to lose this battle, they don't care. They're not going to this battle. And that's normally in a situation when we do not have a strong leader. We really don't have a strong leader, and the people are so terrified. And the next type of battle that we find very often is one where there is a personal victory of one person, a warrior who says, you're all scared, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to inspire you to follow me. Normally, this warrior is not the leader. It's somebody else who comes out there and fights. Let's look at a few stories. Ehud, Source 28. Ehud is a shofet, but Ehud only becomes the shofet after the battle because he's a nobody really before. He is a representative of the people who goes to the king, Eglon, and gives him presents. He's kind of that go-in-between, the Jewish people, and Eglon, Melech Moab, to be the one who keeps peace between them. So he builds a friendship with the king. But the Jewish people aren't fighting. We are enslaved under Moab. And one day Ehud decides on his own, it is very clear in the Pesukim, nobody else is with him, to fight against the king and inspire the people to join in with him. Source 29, he goes to the king, he tricks the king into letting him be alone. He takes out his sword and he sticks it in the king's stomach, killing the king, therefore inspiring the Jewish people to come out. Without him killing the king, we weren't going anywhere. He inspires us to come out. He's a warrior, his own person who was not a leader before, who now becomes the leader, getting the Jewish people out to the battlefield. We have this again in two other famous stories, one Yonatan and one David. Yonatan in Source 30 is the story as follows. Shaul is our king, and he was supposed to wait, as we all know, for Shmuel for 7 days to fight the Plishtim, and he does not. Shmuel then says, I'm not helping you anymore, and walks off. Shaul is so scared, he won't go fight. And the Plishtim are coming, and Shaul doesn't know what to do. Comes along his son Yonatan and says, I am going to do something. And he gets up, and as you see in Source number 30, he turns to his Nosei Kelav, to the person who carries his sword and all of his weapons, and says, let's go fight the Plishtim. Me and you, just the two of us, let's go. He says, if we walk out of here and the Plishtim say, come here, Jew, come here and fight me, that's our sign. We're going to go fight. And as the Psukim tell us, Pasuk Yigimo, Vayal Yonatan al Yadav al Raglav, Nosei Kelav, Vayplu, Lifnei Yonatan, Nosei Kelav, Mabotetach. He goes to fight them and they just start dying. They just start falling. Yonatan wins. And the next thing we know, Shaul and everyone comes out of the woodwork to come fight. A victory of one person inspiring everyone else. If I said that to you, a victory of one person inspiring everyone else, the first person you would tell me is our next story, which is, of course, David. David fights against Goliath and inspires the people to come out. But think about that story for a second. Source 31. Why do we need David? David's a nobody at this point. We don't even know who David is. Shaul is the king. Source 31, Shaul and the Jewish people hear Goliath saying, come out and fight me. And what's their reaction? Vayechatu vayirmo, they're too scared. They're frozen. Shaul is frozen. Instead, in the next pasuk, he says, if whoever will go fight, you can marry my daughter, you won't have to pay taxes. Why? Shaul is supposed to go out and fight Goliath. Shaul is our leader, but he's too scared. So he's saying, oh, I'll pay you, I'll give you stuff, go, be who I'm supposed to be, I'm too scared. Comes along this little boy, this kid, David, and says, I'm not scared, I'll be that warrior. And he goes out with the slingshot, kills Goliath, and in Source 32, as we see, after he does that, Vayekumu Anshei Yisrael V'Yehuda, everybody gets up and fights. So we have in our, as we continue along in Tanakh here, our lesser stage, when we really are just so terrified, we need a warrior. We need somebody who has full emunah, since the rest of us don't, to come out there and do something huge to get the Jewish people to fight. As we continue along here, it gets worse. We then have a few stories in Tanakh where the warrior goes out, but we're too scared, nobody follows. Nothing happens, and we don't win the battle. We only get a small victory, not a big one. We have that twice in Sefer Shoftim. We have Shamgar in Source 33. When Plishtim are bothering us, V'acharava Yashamgar ben Anat Bayachas Plishtim Sheish Meos Ish. He has a personal victory over 600 Plishtim. And nothing more comes after that. We don't go out and fight the Plishtim. Plishtim continue to bother us throughout the Sefer. And until David, we still have to worry about Plishtim. We have Shimshon later in the Sefer having the same issue with Plishtim. So he goes out. I gave you one pasuk of many. We know Shimshon's story, Source 34. In one of the stories, he takes out the lechi chamor teriyah, the cheekbone of an animal, and he goes and he kills 1,000 Plishtim. But there's a number of stories of Shimshon killing Plishtim. But nobody ever joins up with Shimshon. No one ever says, ooh, Shimshon's our leader. Let's go fight the Plishtim. It's always just an individual. And this is in a situation where we don't have a strong leader, we don't have a leader, and we don't have any faith whatsoever. So we just never go out to battle. So what we have here is really a very interesting bigger picture, which is battles in Tanakh are not about, is God on our side and leaders and all that. It is. But it's much more about the people and their faith. If we have full faith, we're going to have an ideal battle or a miraculous battle. If we're missing some, we'll have some miracles or a trick strategy. If we have no faith, then we're going to have to go down in levels here. But obviously, the worst battle we have in Tanakh are the battles that we lose. Why do we lose? We don't lose from a little bit of a lack of faith. We don't lose because we don't have a strong leader. Because I gave you here one story that we lose, but we have a very strong leader, and his name is Yehoshua. And we discussed this battle a few minutes ago. We lose when we sin. That's when we lose. And that's a message to realize very strongly. We don't lose because we're not the strongest. We don't lose because our army is small. We don't lose because we don't have the right weapons. We can fight against chariots. We can fight against armies of thousands. We lose if we sin. And here in the story of, as I said to you before, we lose because Achan takes from the shalal of Yericho, and he wasn't supposed to. Source 35. Ve'imalu ben Yisrael me'al b'cherem, ve'yikach Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach l'mata Yehuda min acherem, ve'yichar'ach Hashem b'Yisrael. It's all of our faults. We're all blamed. Nobody stopped him. And therefore he gets mad, and therefore the next pasuk I gave you, Vayalumina Am Shama Kishloshad Alfim Ish, Vayanusu Lifnei Anshei Ha'ai. Ai is very small. The psukim tell us we sent spies into Ai, and the spies came back and said, it's a tiny nation, we don't even need a big army. That's the battle we lose. Because it doesn't matter what the statistics are of how big their army is. What matters is God with us or is God not with us? And here God says, and if you skip down to Pasuk Yud Aleph, you lost because Chata Yisrael. You messed up. So I'm not with you because you messed up. And as he says in Pasuk Yud Bet, V'lo yachlu b'nei Yisrael lakum lefnei aveihem, oref yifnu lefnei aveichem, ki hayu lacherem, v'lo osif liyot imchem, im lo tashmidu achem kibachem. As long as the sin stays with you, as long as that shalal is hidden in Achan's house, you won't win. It doesn't matter how many soldiers you send. Get rid of the sin, and then I will let you win. And that certainly is the theme of any time we lose a battle in Tanakh. It's not about the soldiers. It's not about the leader. It's about, is God with us or is God not? Did we mess up or did we not? So what we see here in this bigger picture is we have a number of categories of war and battle strategies. Ideally, if we have God on our side, a deserving, strong leader, and full faith in that leader, the battle will have no details in Tanakh. We will walk in, and we will fight, and the war will be over, and we will win. If we then have a little bit of a lack of faith, even though we have that strong leader and that amazing leader and God's on our side, we might have a miraculous battle to bring back that faith. If we have not such a strong leader or a major disadvantage, we will have a trick strategy to bring up our courage, to bring up our faith. If we have such little amount of faith and our leader is really not so strong, we need a warrior to help bring us out of our shell, to bring us to war, or sometimes not even. And of course, if God's not on our side, we lose. Let's take what we just said here and bring it into this week's Parsha. In this week's Parsha, as I said to you before, the Pesukim describe what I would call an ideal battle, right? Abraham comes, there is a war going on, and we have to understand, if you look at a map, the war of the four and five kings is a war of the entire world in that time. The four kings own almost the entire map. The five kings are the little kings in the corner by Eretz Yisrael. And the four kings own everything. And one day, for whatever reason, the five kings decide, let's go rebel, and let's try to get back our ability to rule over ourselves, and let's fight the four kings. And of course, as the Pesukim go on, they lose, and they lose very badly. But then Abram gets involved, and everything changes. Now, I gave you in Source 36, I structured the Pesukim for you to show you how the Pesukim are really pushing to us that what's being described here of the battle with Abraham is a very ideal battle. If you look at the Pesukim, it describes for us the battle, Pasuk Chet. It then describes to us the fact that they lose in Pasuk Yod, and then describes for us in Pasuk Yod Aleph that the Rechush, all the property, is taken, including Lot. Then the Perek introduces Abraham to the story, and everything flips on its head. Abraham is introduced in Pasuk Yud Gimel. He joins the battle, and there is a second battle that takes place. Pasuk Ted Vav, it flips. Now the five kings are successful, and the four kings lose. And Pasuk Ted Zayin, all the rechush that was taken, now will get returned. It's a quick flip. Abraham's in, and everything turns over. There's no details. How did that happen? There's nothing. Abram showed up, and the next thing we know is they start running away, and Abraham is running after them. Vayakem, vayardafem, it's all over. Ideal. How did this take place? The Pesukim do not tell us. What's very interesting to me is that in the Midrash, miracles are introduced. The Midrash turns this battle into a miraculous one. If you look at the Midrashim I gave you, Source 37, 38, and 39, Chazal says as follows. Source 37, Shmona Asar V'Shalosh Meot tells us that there are 318 soldiers. Reish Lakish B'Shem Bar Kafra Eliezer Levado Haya. Reish Lakish, in the name of Bar Kafra, says it really was just Eliezer. Let's make this bigger. Abram didn't have an army. He just had one person with him. His servant, mimicking the story of Yonatan and his Nosei Kelev. Minayin, how do I know that this is true? Eliezer Shmona Asar V'Shalosh Meot, if you do the gematria of the name Eliezer, you will get 318. And therefore, the only two people involved in this battle that turned it all around is Abraham and his servant Eliezer. That's pretty miraculous. Source 38. Rabbi Yehuda Amar, Abraham haya mashlicha leim afar. How did Abram win? He would take a handful of dust, throw it at the enemy, and it turned into swords, and it killed them. Kash, he would take a handful of straw, and it turned into spears, and he would kill them. This is how he won. Miracles. Rav Nechemia, because I disagree with that miracle, but pretty similar miracle. Hey, nayu mashlichim charavot al Avram v'natzin afar. They threw swords at Abraham, and God turned those swords into dust, so it didn't hurt him. V'chitzim v'hei nasakash, and they threw spears at Abraham. It turned into straw, and it didn't hurt him. How did Abraham win? Through a miracle. God was on his side. God was helping him. Why did he need a miracle? Based on what we just said, What does he need a miracle for? The Midrash tells us in Source 39, where I bolded, Mishmua ra'a lo yira, he was not scared. There was nothing to fear here. Ze Abraham ki ata yadati ki re Elokim ta. Nachomi bo betuach Hashem. Hashem said, I know you believe in me. He had full faith in God. What did he need a miracle for? The ideal battle makes sense for Abraham. Full faith. I'm going to show up. I'm going to win because God's on my side. So ideal, the pshat, makes so much sense. Why is Chazal throwing in some miracles here? And the reason why is because Chazal understands that this wasn't for Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham needed miracles. He didn't need any. He walked in. That's the pshat. But what we understand about Abraham is he had two missions. Mission number one, create the chosen nation. That's really his mission in life. But he had a second mission. And this mission was to influence the world about Shem Hashem. Spread the news about God to the world. And we know, because I gave you in Source 40 over and over, Vayikra b'shem Hashem. He would go from location to location, everywhere he traveled, build a mizbeach, and call out in the name of Hashem, spreading the word of Hashem to everyone he could. So right after Lech Lecha, after he leaves Mitzrayim, when he gets to Hebron, when he gets to Beersheba, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, over and over again. And we see this influence of Abraham on the nations of the world. But how are they going to respect him? Some guy comes and says, you should hear my message. Who's listening? Who cares, right? They cared because something big happened. Abraham changed the history of the world, and they all knew it. The battle of the four and the five kings, and the next thing we know, the people who should be winning are losing, and the people who should be losing are winning because this guy showed up. That all of a sudden made everyone stop and say, who is he? And what is his message? And Abram's message is, it's God, it's not me. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. And we see his influence change after this story. After the story of the four and five kings, we have psukim that we don't understand. What do we care? We care because we see his influence is spreading. Source 41, right after the battle, Malkit Tzedek, Melech Shalem, who is that? We don't know. Comes out, the Hotzi Lechem, the Yayin, and gives him food, and Vayivarcheyu, and blesses him, Vayomer, Baruch Avram, Lekel, Al-Yom, Konei, Shemayim, Va'aret. I recognize God. He's representing to us people who now say, Avram, I get your message. Look what you were able to do. You must be a man of God. Now I will bless your God as well. Melech Sodom, that later we destroy Sodom. But even then, Melech Sodom can't help but recognize Abraham is the reason they won that battle. And therefore in Source 42, Melech Sodom comes out to make a treaty with Abraham and to talk to him. You'll take this and I'll take this. And Abraham says, I don't want any of this. I want you to know this is from God. You can take everything. And then later on, a few prakim later, we have a story of Avimelech, the king of Gerar. There's a famine and Avram runs away. And we know the story because it happened twice. It happened in Mitzrayim and it happens in Gerar. Two famines, we run away, she's my sister. We all know that story. But the reactions of the kings are different in the two stories. The Mitzrayim story is before the four and five king discussion, and the Gerar story is after. And the kings react completely different, because before there was no fear of Abraham, and now there is. If you look at the Pesukim with me, Source 43, after Avimelech discovers that this is his wife, after, this is what occurs. He starts giving Avram stuff, right? Take it all, don't do anything bad to me, please. I know who you are, I'm terrified of you. Take your wife back, I didn't mean to take her. Stay here, anything you want, I'll give you, please. Don't curse me, don't do anything else. I'm so scared of you. What is Paro's reaction to the exact same story? By Yakra Paro, Source 44, La Avram. By Yomer, Mazel Tosita Li. Lamalo Gatikishtachahi. Yells at him. Why didn't you tell me it was your wife? Lama Marti Achotihi. Why didn't you tell him? Why did you say she's my sister? The Kahotali Isha, and I took her for a wife. But Ata Hineishtachach Velech. Take her. Get out of here. I'm not scared of you. Get out. I don't want to see you anymore. By Yitzavala Paro Nashim, by Yishachu Otoves, Ishtoves, Polishalo. Take it all and just get out of my kingdom. Avram is kicked out. The reaction is incredibly different. And the reaction is different because Paro's not scared. Paro just says, get out. I'm mad, so get out. Abimelech is terrified because he knows what Avram can do. It's after the battle of 4 and 5 Kings. He sees God is with this guy, and I am scared. So not only does he say, I'll give you everything, I'll give you everything, I'll give you everything. But in Source 45, Abimelech then runs after Abraham. I want to make a treaty with you. I want to make sure you're never going to hurt me, you're never going to hurt my people. And he makes a treaty. Yes, Paro gives up Abraham stuff. We know that in the Pesukim, but that's all before. Before he realizes she's the sister, before he gets mad. Once he realizes he's not scared, he kicks him out. Abimelech is terrified. What we see here is two messages coming from the Pesukim. For the sake of Abraham, we don't need a miracle. He's got full faith. He's fine. So the Pesukim reflect that. This war is an ideal war. He walks in, everything changes, all is good, he walks out. But what is that? What is that when we can walk into a battle and walk out? It's really a miracle, isn't it? How else can we have a tiny army or one person walk into a battlefield and win the battle against strong thousands of soldiers? Because God is doing a miracle. Not one that shows the sea splitting, not one that has things jumping out of the sky, but a hidden miracle within the natural world. It's a big miracle. So Chazal says, you might miss it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to tell you about miracles that may or may not have happened, but so you get the message, this was miraculous. And the people around Abraham realized this was miraculous. And therefore, they feared Abraham and they got his message. But what's interesting is, if we look at all the stories we've discussed today, the challenge that we have here is that when we learn Tanakh, the stories that I mentioned today that everybody knew, those are the miracle ones, right? We all know about Kriyas Yamsa. We all know about Kriyas Yardin. We all know about the Makos. We all know about Yericho and the wall falling down. The wars we don't necessarily always know, or the ones that don't stand out in our minds, are the ones where we walk in and we win. Those are not necessarily the ones that we think about and we remember. But those are the biggest miracle of them all. Because those are the ones that God was just so on our side. We didn't need extras. We didn't need anything more. We just needed to walk in and God just took care of everything. And I think for us, that's the message we're getting from Abraham. That's what occurred. And Chazal is telling us about miracles to say, don't miss it. Don't miss that the ideal is the miracle. And I think that's the message for us every single day. Because we don't have miracles the way that they used to in those days. But we have miracles all the time. Because miracles happen every single time where missiles are falling from the sky and nobody gets hurt in Eretz Yisrael. And when things happen in our day-to-day lives, which happen all the time, where something could have happened to us and it doesn't. That's God. That's God with us right then and there. And there are miracles that are surrounding us on a daily basis. And I think the message of that war of the 4 and 5 Kings is, we don't need the details. We don't need to hear about the miracle. But the point is, the people around Abraham realize that was a miracle. And that's our challenge. Look around us and see the miracles that surround us on a daily basis. See God in our lives every single day. And that is when we can call out B'Shem Hashem and we can spread the message of God to the world like Abraham. Thank you very much.